And we're going to go ahead and read our text, and then we'll pray. This morning we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray along with Paul this morning that you would give us boldness to speak your word as we ought to speak it. I pray that you would help each of the Sunday school teachers as they speak your word, and those that are signing your word this morning, that it would go forth with liberty by the ministry of your Spirit. We pray that throughout this whole day you would help us to honor you in all of our church services, as well as in what goes on in our homes. I pray that we would acknowledge you and set this day aside holy unto you, Lord, to worship you, to be refreshed in your presence. Please bless our study now of your word. We ask for the help and guidance of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've transitioned in our study of the book of Ephesians from looking at these different doctrinal truths, doctrinal realities, to practical application, taking what we know spiritually to be true and putting it into our daily practice, even in our homes. Now, that in and of itself is a challenge, okay? But living the Christian life, putting spiritual truth into daily practice, is not merely a matter of human relationships and our making up our minds that we're going to do right. It's not just that we've got to overcome ourselves, our own selfishness, our own sinfulness. But on top of that, which is beyond our own ability, in our own strength, there's another dynamic to it. As Paul describes in our text this morning, we are in a spiritual battle. We've got to battle against ourselves, overcome our own weaknesses and sinful and selfish tendencies, but we also have literal, actual, active spiritual enemies, demons, who are actively opposing us by attacking our minds, our spirits, and our bodies to destroy our faith, to weaken our will, our resolve to do right, and to ultimately disable us from living a spirit-filled Christian life. We know that the devil is living in rebellion against God. He rebelled against the Lord, took with him one-third of the angels of heaven. They're what we know as demons. Okay, Satan wants to get at God. He's living in rebellion against him, and what the devil wants to do is use God's children to get at God. He can't harm God in any way, so he wants to use God's own children to break God's heart. And so Satan doesn't want us to live a life that glorifies God, that turns others from sin to the Lord. So the devil ever is scheming against us to tempt us, to get us to displease, dishonor God, so that the devil in some way can break God's heart and make him sad or frustrated, if that were possible. So we need to live the Christian life. We have our own selves to contend with. We have an enemy, the devil and all of his workers, to contend with. And we look at this and we think, man, that is absolutely overwhelming. I mean, if it was just me versus me, I would need God's help. But it's me versus me and, you know, who knows how many other devils out there. So we need help, right? Well, the good news, which we're going to consider this morning, is that the Lord has given us everything we need to overcome ourselves and to overcome the devil and to live a life that honors our Heavenly Father. So this morning for our Sunday school lesson, we're going to explore this topic together, spiritual armor. Spiritual armor. We're going to look in some detail at the spiritual resources that God has placed at our disposal so that we can overcome the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and ultimately live to please God. What we learned this morning, again, is going to remind us that we are in a real spiritual battle, and the consequences are eternal. This is real, and the stakes are everlasting. We're going to learn that we need to depend upon God if we're going to live in consistent victory. That's the only way it'll happen. And we're also going to be encouraged again to see that God has equipped us. He's placed at our disposal every needful resource that we might live a good, a faithful Christian life. So let's note four key ideas in our text this morning. We'll note, first of all, strengthened by God's power, standing in God's armor, supplicating for God's servants, and sharing of God's comfort. In verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, the Christian spiritual struggles did not end at the moment of salvation. It's not like we get saved and then all of our problems are behind us and from then on it's smooth sailing. The fact is, many struggles that were previously unknown and unrecognized suddenly become part of our lives when we begin following the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're being swept along with the current of the world and just going along, you don't even realize it. But when you turn around and start going the right direction, all of a sudden it's like, man, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know, you know. There are lots of new struggles, things that previously were not struggles. Though we have peace with God and our salvation is eternally secure, we face trials and temptations that threaten our inner peace and that have the potential to incapacitate us as servants of Jesus Christ and soldiers of the cross. But though these temptations, though these trials are too much for us, and the devil behind them is too strong for us, as Paul reminds us in verse 10, we have God as the infinite source of spiritual power. The devil may be too much for us, but the devil is absolutely no match for God. And therefore, from the very beginning, we must understand that we must not attempt to overcome in our own strength. If we do that, we will fail. But we must be confident in God's strength. And I emphasize the idea of confidence there. Our Sunday School Quarterly pointed this out, that a defeatist attitude is inappropriate for a Christian. It's not right for us to live like, well, this is just the way I am, this is the way things have to be, and I just have to continue on in this state of defeat and spiritual weakness. No, that's not appropriate for a child of God. We can't, but God can. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We have God's power available to us. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." If Paul said, "Hey, I can do all things," that would be proud and boastful. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's right. That's biblical. Paul encouraged Timothy. He said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So as we consider our spiritual armor, we recognize this truth, first of all, that we must be strengthened by God's power. We must not attempt this in our own strength, but we must rely upon God's strength. And then secondly, there is this truth, standing in God's armor. It's seen in verses 11 through 17. So again, as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle. We're not battling against flesh and blood or other humans, but we are battling against the devil. We're battling against a literal host of demons, different ranks of evil angels who followed the devil in his rebellion against God. A spiritual battle, therefore, cannot be won with physical armor and weapons. You're in a battle, you got to be strong in God's strength. It's not like we can go get a literal physical sword and whip the devil. It's not going to happen. Instead, as we are strengthened by God's power, we are to put on and stand in God's armor. God's armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, most of what we're considering this morning is not new to most of us. It's a reminder. But one thing that kind of stuck out to me as I've studied through this time is the fact that God Himself has His own armor. The Scriptures refer to the Lord as the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. Moses describes God as a man of war. That is, God Himself has literal armor. God is a man of war, and He is clothed in undefeatable armor. This is described in Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. And He, the Lord, Jehovah, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness, it sustained him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So as Isaiah describes there, God saw that there was no man who could defeat the devil. So God Himself put on His armor and came down to destroy the devil. That's what Jesus did. John said, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or revealed on earth that He might destroy the works of the devil. So God has armor. Let me ask you this. Do you think the devil could defeat Satan's armor? Excuse me. The devil could defeat God's armor. Now I recognize why your faces are like, huh? What's that? Okay. Could the devil defeat God's armor? Okay, that's supposed to be a rhetorical question, not one that's hard to think about. Okay, absolutely not, right? I mean, the devil, God has no weakness. He has no chinks in His armor, no weak point. We need to get a hold of this. We're talking about God's armor. And when Paul says in verses 11 and 13 that we are to put on the armor of God, it is not merely that God issues some armor to us to put on, but that He takes His very own armor, which the devil absolutely cannot get at or defeat. He takes His armor and He puts it on us. And as I got a hold of this truth studying this week, my mind went back to David when he's about to fight Goliath, and the king says, here, take my armor. And King David, you know, he's going to put on Saul's armor, the armor of Saul. Well, David puts that on, And he finds that it doesn't fit. He finds that it's unfit and unproven. So the scriptures say, quote unquote, he put it off. Because that king's armor was, well, it didn't fit him. It was unproven. And had he tried to go in that king's armor, he would have been defeated. However, whereas David found King Saul's armor to be unfit and unproven and so put it off, Paul reminds us here that the armor of the King of Kings fits his soldiers perfectly. It is tried and true, and we must therefore put it on. It's like King of Kings, Lord of Lords, says, here's my armor, I want you to put it on and go fight the enemy. And when we go to put it on, we find, man, this fits absolutely perfectly. I cannot be defeated if I'll just put this armor on. There's no way the enemy can take me down if I put this armor of God on, because God is stronger than the devil. Again, it's not just that God says, okay, you know, serial number so-and-so, here's your armor, and so-and-so, here's your armor. No, it's, here's my armor, and I'm putting it on you, and if you'll put my armor on, you'll never lose a battle. And the only time we lose a battle is when we don't put on God's armor. We try to put on our own armor. We put off the King of Kings armor, and we say, well, I'm going to go with my little sling and whatever, and we get licked. We must put on the armor of God. Now, for the second part of our study, let's examine some of the pieces of God's armor, the armor of God, which we must put on in order to stand against the wiles and schemes of the devil, and which, if we do put on, we will be able to stand. The devil is a defeated foe. Martin Luther said he doth seek still to work us woe in these evil days. But this is God's armor. God is a man of war. He is clothed in this. And if we'll put his armor on, we will not be defeated. So what are the various pieces of God's armor? First of all, there's the belt of truth. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, some think that Paul lists these pieces of armor in order, or in the order in which a soldier would typically put them on. Now, whether or not that's the case, as Paul describes here, the Christian soldier must put on, as part of the armor of God, the belt of truth, okay? The belt protects and girds up the loins. The belt keeps the breastplate straight. Now, the truth here may refer to the truth or truthfulness and integrity of the Christian, and certainly without that we'll be defeated. But more specifically, it refers to the truth of Scripture, that is God's Word, as part of God's armor. Again, our Sunday School Quarterly said this, quote, the point is that unwavering commitment to God's Word and God's way is crucial if the believer is to stand against the attacks of the devil. God says, you want my armor? The first part of my armor is my truth. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I read this morning in Psalm 17:4, by the words of thy mouth I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. God's word, the truth, as part of his armor. Are we daily putting on God's belt by putting God's word in our heart? It is impossible to live a victorious Christian life apart from the word of God. Can't do it. Faith is the victory, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. D.L. Moody said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. This is part of God's armor. It's undefeatable. But are we putting it on? Did you put God's word in your heart this morning before you left your house? It's not enough for us just to come to church, you know, and sit through Sunday school and morning and evening services, Wednesday service, whatever, and then go home, place our Bibles on a shelf, and don't touch it throughout the week. You do that, and you're going to be without armor for a majority of the time. We must be putting on the belt of truth. Secondly, there is the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate provides protection for the vital organs, such as the heart and the lungs. A penetrating blow to this area of the body would most likely incapacitate a soldier or make him a casualty of war. The breastplate of God's armor, which we put on, is first of all God's imputed righteousness. And as we receive the righteousness of Christ by faith, we are given a perfect standing before God, a perfect righteous standing before God that the devil can't change. That is true in our position. Beyond that, it can also refer to the Christian's commitment to righteousness, or commitment to do right before God. As we walk in the paths of righteousness, we can be hurt, but we cannot be harmed. It's when we waver from the paths of righteousness that we give the devil place to get at us. Peter said, "Who is he that will harm you if you will be followers, if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now, Peter describes in that same book, you know, the fact that Christians suffer and Christians are being attacked by the devil. So he's not saying, you know, who's he that's going to hurt you or touch you if you follow that which is good? If we do right, it doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. But the fact is, if we do right, we cannot be harmed. And there is a difference. We may feel some pain, but it will not injure or keep us from victory. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The breastplate of righteousness. And then there is gospel shoes, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So as Paul describes God's armor, it's very likely that Paul and the Christians at Ephesus not only would have envisioned what Isaiah described in Isaiah 59, but as they looked in their minds for some kind of visual example of what that might look like, they very likely would have envisioned the armor which was worn by the soldiers in the Roman army. Okay. As such, the Greek army under Alexander the Great and the Roman imperial legions, which were there during Paul's day, were especially noted for their speed in battle. These armies were very swift, and that's even pictured in the animals that Daniel described these empires as. You know, they moved swiftly. Well, part of their being able to move swiftly in battle was due to their footwear. It was actually the founding of the Nike shoe. These soldiers wore shoes very much like modern baseball, football, or soccer cleats. Okay, they had spikes protruding from the soles of their shoes. And so this provided good traction and it provided stability. Now, one of the tactics the devil uses to distract and defeat Christians is by doubts that cause instability, that cause us to lose our footing, to cause us to quit being able to go forward. And so, as part of God's armor, he gives us his gospel shoes to first give us stability by standing on the promises of the gospel, the truths of the gospel. So when we put on our feet, we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea, first of all, is that as we consider and stand upon the truths of the gospel, it will give us stability. Satan wants us to doubt and make us unstable, unable to go forward, cause us to stumble. But as we stand on the promises of the gospel, promises such as salvation being God's free gift, that it is not something we earn or keep by our own goodness, that God is willing to save and welcome any lost sinner who comes to Him. As we stand on those simple gospel truths, we have peace and stability. John 5:24 records Jesus saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You put that Bible verse on or put it in your mind, it'll give you stability. That's a good gospel shoelace to put on. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That is a stabilizing gospel truth. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God, that cannot lie, promised us everlasting life. All of those are gospel truths that we are to put on, and it's like putting on shoes that give us stability, first of all. But secondly, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace reminds us that we not only are to stand on gospel truths that give us peace and stability in spite of Satan's attacks to make us doubt our salvation, our acceptance with God, we're not only to stand with our feet shod with the gospel of peace, but we're also to use our feet in carrying the gospel, in making advances against the kingdom of darkness. Those soldiers did not put on those shoes just to stand in place. They put those shoes on so that they could go forward. And they were made, by the way, to go forward. And one, I think it was our Sunday school curriculum that pointed this out. Of all the armor, there's no armor to protect the rear of the soldier. It's all face forward. And this army does not retreat. It only goes forward. And we need to be going forward and giving the gospel. We sing these words, "Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee." Are we quick in carrying the gospel, carrying the light, making advances against the kingdom of darkness like the Greek and Roman armies went forward with swiftness to defeat their enemies? I don't know about you, but sometimes, well, I'll just say this, most of the time I find that my feet are just sluggish when it comes to giving the gospel, and it requires some prayerful dependence to just get going and do it. It's amazing how we as Christians would be eager to do just about anything but share the gospel. You know, folks, we need to, you know, scrub the parking lot with a toothbrush next week. "All right, preacher, we'll be there. All right, Thursday afternoon, we're going to go out and knock on doors and tell people how to be saved. Invite them to come to Jesus Christ." "All right, preacher, can't do that Thursday afternoon. You know, can't do that. You know, that's too much." We'll do just about anything other than just run with the gospel. Just go tell somebody about Jesus. And we wonder why then we're not making advances in the Christian life. Others have observed this truth that God has no witness protection program where He intends for us to hide. Instead, He calls us. He commands us to go, stand, and speak the gospel. Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And what stabilizing, what secure spiritual truth that is. That's great for us who know it, but what if you don't know it? What if you've never heard that? "How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Did you use your feet to carry the gospel of peace last week? What are you going to do in that regard this week? Are we going to go and preach the gospel? Give the word of God. That's what He's called us to do. And when we don't do that, we are not properly armed in God's armor. Then there is the shield of faith. Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So after putting on his body armor, the things that went directly on his body, the soldier would then take up his shield. The word which Paul uses here describing this shield refers to a large shield that was designed to protect the entire body. It was also made to be interlocked with other soldiers' shields. And these shields were designed to snuff out the fiery arrows shot by the enemy. Those soldiers could interlock their shields and they could go forward like one marching, unified army. In spite of whatever the enemy threw at them, they could make advances against whatever enemy they're going against. In the same way, Paul describes here that faith is the shield which God gives us as part of His armor that enables us to steadily advance against the workers of darkness, against Satan sends fiery darts of doubt, which have the potential to kindle dark thoughts of unbelief toward God's goodness, toward God's word. But as we keep up that shield of faith, having an unwavering confidence in God and His word, we can overcome unbelief. Job did this, even though he didn't have all of Scripture. He had very little of it. Many believe that the book of Job is the oldest book in Scripture, as far as its writing was concerned. But Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." Job was a remarkable man who kept up that shield of faith throughout the entire ordeal that he faced. We have greater resources than Job had. Paul said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we would have faith over fear, we must feed our faith rather than our fears. And God's word is the superfood for our personal faith. The media of this world is designed to feed people's fears and uncertainty and questions. That's how they, you know, get people addicted to listen to them. They're going to present whatever's the next sensational problem that's coming, this or that and the other. And the whole thing is just designed to put noise and fear in our minds and hearts. Well, you do that and your shield is going to be basically non-existent. Instead of feeding on those things, feeding our fears, we must feed our faith with the Word of God. That is how we keep up that shield of faith. And then there's the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet obviously protects the head. The head controls the action or actions of the rest of the body. It's the control center. The helmet of salvation, as Paul describes it here, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. We could say it even this way, and receive the helmet of salvation. It reminds us of this truth, first of all, that the helmet of salvation is given by another and it must be taken or received. That's certainly true when it comes to our salvation, right? Salvation is not something that we earn. It's something that we receive. We take from God by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we are to take or receive the Lord's ongoing salvation and deliverances, which He continues to provide for us throughout our lives. Again, we could apply it this way, that helmet of salvation guarding our thoughts and minds with the truth of God's deliverance, His salvation. Yes, for eternal salvation, but even earthly deliverances. The psalmist said in Psalm 140, verse 7, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Trust in God to be the protector, the deliverer for us in every spiritual battle that guards our thought, our minds. And then there's the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The last piece of God's armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The term that Paul uses here for sword refers to a short sword which was used for hand-to-hand combat. This was not the sword that you go, you know, swinging and whacking through, you know, just a whole host, but this is what you would use in hand-to-hand, personal, face-to-face combat. And it gives us the idea of spiritual hand-to-hand combat. When Paul says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word for word here is not the common word for word. It's not logos. It is the word rhema. And maybe you've heard other preachers describe it this way. It is not just the Word of God as a whole, but it is a word from the Word. It's a very specific word from the Word of God. And it has the idea that as we fight the devil, we're not just, you know, hurling Bible verses from wherever, but we're looking for a specific word that we can use in hand-to-hand combat in a personal, specific, face-to-face battle. That's what Jesus did. You remember Matthew chapter 4? The devil came and tempted our Lord, and with every blow that Satan would try to come toward our Lord with, Jesus would answer with, "It is written," and he would quote a rhema, a specific related scripture that applied to that specific temptation. Okay, it's not like, okay, here I want you to look and lust after this person. And it's like, okay, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. No. It's, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's a specific word to meet the specific temptation. And we understand that, but we need to be reminded of it. This is why scripture memory is important. Memorizing specific verses and passages of scripture that help us against the particular temptations that we struggle with, that are our besetting sins and weaknesses and temptations. Again, our Sunday School Quarterly marks this out. The sword was both a defensive and offensive weapon. Defensively, the Word of God can protect us against doubt, fear, and fatigue. Offensively, the Bible enables Christians to advance God's work by pulling down the strongholds of the devil, the sword of the Spirit. Standing in God's armor. Thirdly and quickly, they're supplicating for God's servants. And this is seen in verses 18 through 20. We'll not reread those verses. But as Paul encouraged Christians to put on God's armor, that undefeatable, perfectly fitted, perfectly tested, and can fully be trusted, that armor. Paul also exhorts us to pray always for each other. Prayer is critical to enabling or engaging our spiritual armor, as it's through prayer that we keep connected to God and depend upon Him moment by moment for victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Again, the songwriter put it this way, you know, stand, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And as we pray, it's like, Lord, okay, I want to engage my shield of faith, Lord. Engage my gospel shoes, Lord. Help me get my shoes tied and get moving with the gospel. Prayer is what engages, enables, enacts those different pieces of God's armor. So we must be praying always for ourselves and for one another. We can pray for specific needs. We can pray for help, God's help in our lives and in the lives of our fellow Christians. Jesus told His disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Are we praying for one another to overcome temptation, to walk in obedience to the Word of God? Paul said, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In verse 19 and 20, though, Paul specifically requests prayer for himself. He says, and for me. Paul needed prayer. As we know, Paul was in prison at Rome at the time he was writing this letter. The book of Ephesians, as we refer to it, is a prison epistle. Okay, so Paul, as he wrote this letter, he was sitting in prison in Rome, awaiting to have his case heard before the Roman authorities. So this, Paul is there, he's in prison, waiting to be tried, to be heard, and as he requests prayer, what does he ask folks to pray for him about? His prayer was not for comfort. His prayer was not for a release from custody. Would you pray for me that I can get out of this awful place? No, Paul's prayer was that he, right where he was, might be given boldness to open his mouth and speak the gospel as Christ's ambassador to the Roman court and to the household of Caesar. Like Paul, we need to recognize that wherever we may be, we are there as an ambassador for Jesus Christ to speak the gospel. We ought to speak the gospel. And it is by prayer that we receive boldness to be faithful and true witnesses. The early church exemplified this, Acts 4:29. Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We ought to be praying for strength in overcoming temptation, but praying for ourselves and for one another to be bold, verbal ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Finally, there is the sharing of God's comfort. It's seen in verses 21 through 24, but as Paul concludes this letter, he tells how he was sending to them Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful servant, to carry this letter to the Ephesians. Paul's in prison. He can't bring the letter to them, or else he could have just gone and spoken these words to them. So he's sending Tychicus to carry this letter to them. As he does that, Tychicus is going to give these Christians a more detailed report on Paul's affairs, let them know how he's doing, what's going on. But it was also Paul's desire to extend God's comfort to the Ephesian Christians through Tychicus, as he, through Tychicus, would wish them grace, peace, and love. Tychicus would come and say, hey, I'm here as Paul's representative carrying this letter to him. And by the way, he just wants to know that he wishes you grace and peace, and love with faith. To all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The word sincere there means without serum. Sin, serum. No cover up. Not trying to hide the blemishes. Honest, real love for Jesus Christ. The fact is, Paul had peace in the midst of his storm, and he shared that peace with others. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, let's keep God's armor on, and let's share God's comfort with our comrades in the midst of battle. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd help us to take what we've received this morning and put it into practice, depending upon your strength, standing in your armor, being a blessing and a help to our fellow soldiers, Lord, to live in victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.